Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God with us. And yes, you can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God with us. The Hebrew prophets went from one crisis to another. They lived on the heels of political intrigue. And one of the greatest statesmen and spokesmen for God during the chaotic age was the prophet Isaiah. Scholars suggest that perhaps as much as 20 years rapidly passes by between Isaiah chapter 6 and 7. The 17th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah of Judah, has passed without a word from Isaiah. And then we jump from the death of King Uzziah at the beginning of Jotham's reign to his son, King Ahaz. And with a quick stroke of the pen, Isaiah takes us from the long righteous reign of Uzziah to his idolatrous grandson, who sacrificed his own son to a pagan god of Molech. The kingdom of David had shrunk to the condition of faithless, godless pagans. Politically, things were as bad as they were spiritually. Assyria was the superpower who threatened its neighbors. Judah's two neighbors to the north were threatening Ahaz, and so he hired the king of Assyria to protect him. Ahaz sacked the temple in Jerusalem of all the vessels of silver and gold and sent them to the king of Assyria as the payment for his protection. He played the superpower against the neighboring states, and Ahaz forgot that when you give a mouse a piece of cheese, he then wants the whole glass of milk. The Syro-Ephraimitic War of 735 BC involved a coalition from the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria against Assyria. King Jotham of Judah continues his father's policy of independence and steadfastly refused to join the coalition against Assyria. At this time, Egypt tried to make a bid for power. However, in 735 BC, Israel and Syria staged an attack on Judah, the southern kingdom, and were within 3 days of entering the land of Judah. This sent King Ahaz and his cabinet into panic. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Ahaz's heart and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake in the wind. Psychological warfare had done its trick. The national leadership was in panic. What does the Lord God have to say in a time of crisis? The Lord God is sovereign, we find in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. The Lord sent his spokesman to King Ahaz in verse 3. Isaiah is commanded to take his son Shear-Jashub with him out of the city to the water reserve. There's a beautiful play on words in Isaiah that reinforces his message. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. The salvation of the Lord. King Ahaz already has his mind made up. He clung to his stubborn unbelief in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 78. So God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign that the message is true. Make it as difficult as you like. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven, in verse 11. Ask for a miracle, Ahaz. It will be a pledge of divine certainty. It will prove the word of God. The king hasn't openly denied God of his father David at this time. He's even granted the liberty of penetrating as deeply as he wished into the providence of Lord God. Go ahead, Ahaz, ask for a sign. What will it be? Remember that God is the one who is graciously giving Ahaz the opportunity to ask for anything. What would you have asked for? How would you have responded to this invitation? Ahaz would not ask. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord, in verse 12. His response is evidence of pious unbelief. And the king knows that if he did choose a sign and the Lord demonstrated himself, he would be obligated to believe and obey him. Ahaz did not want to be accountable. Even in our day, God has revealed himself with undeniable signs and testimonies, and still, men do not believe because they will not. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord, is a mask of stubborn unbelief. Isaiah, name means Yahweh's salvation, the salvation of the Lord. Shear Jeshub, his little son, means a remnant will return. The kid doesn't even say a word. He just accompanies his father to the end of the conduit of the fuller's field. His name says it all. It's a remnant shall return if you do not take the Lord God at his word and believe him for salvation. Let Yahweh be your salvation, and a remnant will return. God's message to Ahaz and his royal cabinet is, you have nothing to fear. Therefore, trust in the Lord God. Take care and be calm and have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two pieces of sticks that have already burned out and just a lot of smoke. Syria and Israel are nothing more than two burned out sticks, and there is not enough life in them to flame up again. They are powerless. And historically, within 65 years, the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken away in captivity, and Syria would be destroyed by the nation of Assyria. It took place just as the Lord God said it would. Isaiah's sarcasm comes alive when he doesn't even mention the name of Pekah, but the son of Remaliah, the son of a nobody, in verse 4. The name of the puppet king they have planned to install was a son of Tabeel, meaning good for nothing, in verse 6. Out of respect, Isaiah doesn't even mention the guy's names. Don't panic. God is sovereign. Don't waste your time and energy on these idle threats from nobodies. I think one of the reasons God sent Isaiah to meet Ahaz at the laundryman's field was so there would be witnesses to the encounter. And since there's plenty of water available in that spot, it may have been a gathering place where the people of Jerusalem came to wash their clothes. Their ears must have burned too, as they heard the prophet saying if Judah believed Yahweh, they have a future. If not, their doom was sealed. They will enter only if they continue in faith. Otherwise, they will not be established. Judah will not believe because they will not. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord, is a mask of stubborn unbelief. Probably by now, every person stopped what they were doing and silence fell over the scene. You could have heard the Spirit's pin drop in dead silence as the prophet's blood began to boil. Listen now, O house of David, Isaiah shouts. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? And when God proposes a sign, it's not a test. It is an opportunity and privilege to obey. And when we obey, we experience God. And therefore, since Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, the Lord God went ahead and gave him one. It was a God-sized sign. It was not a Mickey Mouse sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Huh? What did it say? No doubt Ahaz wishes to this day he had gone ahead and asked for something, anything from the Lord. Alma is the Hebrew word here, and it signifies a marriageable young lady of unblemished character. She's a virgin. A woman with such a reputation would be classified as a virgin. The best translation for Alma is virgin, with an alternate reading, young woman or maiden, in the margin. She is a young woman or maiden with the reputation of being a virgin. She didn't have to blush when the subject came up. She had kept herself pure. And both the usage and the context support our translating virgin in this passage. And in the context of God's message to Ahaz, we're led to expect something very unusual. It would be a virgin. It would not be unusual for a maiden to conceive. However, a virgin to conceive would fulfill the necessary meaning of the sign in the context of chapter 7. This sign would be a tremendous encouragement to the faith of the remnant of Israel. It would also bring judgment and condemnation to the unfaithful in David's household. And thus judgment and salvation are evident in the promised sign. There's another Hebrew word for a virgin, Bethula, signifying a young maiden living in seclusion in her parents' house and still a long way from matrimony. However, Alma would fit our context better, meaning a marriageable young lady of unblemished character or reputation. It's true she's a young woman, a maiden, but there is not a comprehensive understanding of the word. She is a young woman of marriageable age who has never known a man sexually. God with us. If you have a problem with the virgin conceiving and bearing a child, that would be nothing in comparison to the thought of Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And that's the greatest feat. How else would the Word become flesh and dwell among us than by meaning a virgin becoming pregnant and bearing a son? God in the flesh means God with us. The child to be born will be called Emmanuel, and therefore the translation virgin is demanded in the sentence. It's nothing short of a miracle. And that is exactly where the problem lies with those who want to reject the virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. If you do not want to believe in miracles, then you will have a problem with the sign to Ahaz. The child called Emmanuel will be a special child and embody the truth, God with us. The special child born of a virgin will be God among his people. Only as we look into his face and listen to his voice and see him in action do we know what God is really like. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 emphasizes the special person being fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Christianity rests upon the foundation of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. God meant the sign to be earth-shaking. God meant it to be such a sign that when it was actually fulfilled in history, men would stand back and say, "I saw God do it." It's something only God can do. And the sign of Isaiah, God with us, is the coming of the child of a virgin. The sign was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in history approaches the mystery, the beauty, the glory of the Lord God coming to be with his people. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary and said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Mary got rather upset with the angel. "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" she demanded in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. There's no question about the Greek word she used. The word for virgin always means a marriageable young woman who had preserved the purity of her body. She kept herself sexually pure. And if the child were illegitimate, it could not be a sign. The whole context of the Bible rules it out. If the birth was out of the ordinary and unusual because she was a virgin, then it is of such a magnitude that God has come to be with his people and deal with their sins. There's only one person in history of whom it can be said that he was God incarnate, God with his people, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The very presence of this child, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, cannot be applied to any other person. Jesus the Christ is the Son of the Virgin and the mighty God. He is God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. The deity and the preexistence of Christ demanded this miraculous conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel answered and said to him, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke chapter 1, verses 35 and 37. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. And when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sin. And Joseph kept the virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. They called him Jesus. They named him after his father. They called him Joshua. The original form is Yehoshua, meaning Yahweh, our salvation. Yahweh saves. Yahweh's salvation. God with us. And now we know what it's like. This could only be true when the Word became flesh and dwelt among his people in the person of the anointed of the Lord God. Oh, the wonder of wonders! God in corporal self-manifestation to his people. He is superhuman person. He is the incarnation of deity. And this coming child will be God among his people. The godly Charles Wesley wrote, "Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity." The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. Not only is he the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is Yahweh. He is the Lord God with us. He is Jehovah. When we come and bow before him and worship him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord God with his people. In this tremendous message, there's a message for us. That God loves us so much that he sent his son to go to the cross and die in our place on the cross. The Lord God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Recognize God's love for you. God loves you and wants you to experience His peace in life. He desires to have a lasting, intimate love relationship with you. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." In John 3:16. What marvelous love that the Lord God would send His Son to die for you on the cross. The Lord God offers you this very moment life eternal with the Lord God in heaven by simply coming, confessing your sins to Him and your need of salvation, and trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For you see, the Bible tells us we got a problem. And the problem is, just like old Ahaz, we refuse to believe Him. The problem is, we have failed to be what God wants us to be. That we are separated from the Lord because we disobey Him. We refuse to believe Him. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Nothing we can do will allow us to go into the presence of the Lord God unless we believe on Him. We are separated from Him. And the good news is, Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. Church membership, good works, baptism are all short bridges. They will not get us into the presence of the Lord God. Because we have sinned, we have failed to be what God wants us to be. But that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is impossible for us to do, the Lord God has done on our behalf. And it's that Son of the Virgin who makes it all possible. God loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap for you. Jesus Christ did this by paying the penalty for our sins when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. The Bible tells us, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. The wages of sin is death. Death separates us from other persons. When I die, my family's got to separate me from the rest of the family. We are dead spiritually. In the eyes of the Lord God, we are separated from Him until we come to the place of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this is why Christ went to the cross and died for you on the cross. While we were still sinners, helpless sinners, at the right time Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. And just as the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," also tells us that Christ died in your place. God demonstrates His love toward you as a sinner. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That's what we call the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. One dying in your place as your substitute. And because Jesus Christ died in our place as our substitute, He offers us the free gift of eternal life. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge to Him that, yes, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ died in my place. You enter into God's family by faith when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. When you believe on Christ that He died in your place on the cross and rose from the dead. It's a step of faith. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The invitation in Scriptures is very simple. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's nothing else to add to it. It's not works. It's not church membership. It's not anything that you have to offer to the Lord God because you don't have anything to offer to Him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, a right relationship with the Lord God, and with the mouth it confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you this day. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He'll save you right now, this very moment. If as you listen to my voice this morning, listen to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, there's a sense of uneasiness in your soul, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking to you. And He's saying, come to Me, and I'll give you eternal life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He'll save you right now, this very moment. And then you can have a perfect peace with the Lord God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because they have been justified. They have a right relationship with the Lord God. And the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God declares you just in His sight for all eternity. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, and therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In your heart, right now, this very moment, do you have peace with God? Is there a settled peace in your heart, and you know that if you died right now, you would go to be with the Lord God? Let's suppose that if you died today and stood before the Lord God and He said to you, why should I let you into My heaven? What would you say? How would you respond? Do you have the assurance in your heart that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Why? Where's the evidence? Have you put your faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? There's absolutely no other way that you will ever enter into the presence of the Lord God and have eternal life. It's only by personal faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. I stake eternity on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He died for all of my sins. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, this very moment, you can have that peace. You can have eternal life. Will you turn from your sins and unbelief by simple faith and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can pray along with me in this prayer if it comes from your heart. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. And right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross in order to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. I know that Christ rose from the dead and lives today. And I confess my sin and unbelief to You, and I put my faith and trust in You to save me. I want You to save me for all eternity. Thank You for giving me eternal life. If that is the intent of your heart, right now, this very moment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.